out, my little friend. Get something jammed in here real good. Were you on a star cruiser?
Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope.
What's this?
What is what? He asked you a question. What is that?
Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope.
Hope is a dangerous thing. Hope can drive a man insane.
Hope. It is the quintessential human delusion, simultaneously the source of your greatest strength and your greatest weakness.
You're asking us to invade an Imperial installation based on nothing but hope.
Rebellions are built on hope.
Hope.
Hope. It is the only thing stronger than fear.
Help me, Obi-Wan Kenobi. You're my only hope.
What's the S stand for?
It's not an S. On my world, it means hope.
Remember, Red, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies.
Your Highness, the transmission we received. What is it they've sent us?
Hope.
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 You're my only
hope. It means
hope.
Have you ever heard the phrase, if you want to do something right, you've got to do it yourself? Yes. You know, the statement's usually made by those who are in charge, who are in leadership, who are having to manage something, or have a responsibility to get something done. However, this statement is also tells us how much we trust the people around us. That we can't trust them to do it the way we'll do it or do it as fast as what we can do it, or that they're going to let us down, and so we just do it ourselves. You see, the amount we trust people around us directly affects the success that we have. Our level of hope is directly tied to trust. And what is hope? Hope is a feeling that something good will happen or is true. Sometimes we feel that the only way to have hope is if we only trust on who we can count on. And for a lot of us, that means putting our trust only in ourselves. In this series that we're doing right now called Hope, we're unpacking a story in the Old Testament about a guy by the name of Gideon. And I really believe that through the story, God wants to teach us four ways on how we can grow in hope. Today, our goal is to ask and to answer this question. Will God give me more than I can handle? Now, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, then I've got some good news for you. There is hope found in Jesus. And today, at the end of this message, we're going to give you the opportunity to receive that hope. I'd like for you at this time, if you got your phone, pull out the YouVersion Bible app. We're turning together today to Judges chapter 7. It's in the Old Testament. We're reading out of the New Living Translation. The words are going to be up on the screen that we're about to read, but we'd like for you to look it up for yourself so you can bookmark it, so you can reread it later. I mean, this story of Gideon's a great story, and I appreciate that you're trusting me to tell you what the Bible says, but I want you to read it for yourself too, so that you know for yourself what the Bible says. But let me just give you kind of an overview of where we've been up to this point. Because right now we're in week number 3. We're about to move on with the story of Gideon, but it all started with a country, Israel, who said, we don't need you, God, anymore. That we don't want to do your rules, anything. We don't need you. And so God said, okay, do whatever you want. And as a result, a neighboring country, the Midianites, came into Israel and took over everything and just caused problems and just took everything, stole, robbed, destroyed. It was horrible, and this lasted for 7 years. And in the middle of the 7 years, people are praying, like, God, we need you. God, where are you? And all of a sudden, in chapter 6, we see that God sends an angel to visit a guy by the name of Gideon and greets him by saying, greetings, great and mighty warrior. Now, Gideon, he kind of laughed at this because he's like, I am nothing like that. He said, I am the lowest in my family. My family's the lowest in all the tribes, and our tribe's the lowest in the whole entire country. I'm a nobody. But we learned through week one of this that when it comes to hope, that hope is based on the identity, not of who we are or what we've been, but who God sees us as what we're going to be. God says that he has a future for us, a future that gives, that has good plans, that gives us a future and a hope. Then as Gideon moved forward and started operating, realizing, oh, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do something for God. What he does is he calls out and asks for people to join him, and people start showing up, and he starts feeling the pressure of, wow, now people are counting on me. God, are you sure you're with me? And he asks God for a sign. God, prove that you want me to do this. And so he's talked about how faith ties with hope. But when it comes to faith, we don't want to have faith because faith involves not knowing something. And we don't like to not know something. We want to know everything. We feel like we could have more hope if we know for sure that something's going to happen. And yet, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So there's always going to be an element that we don't know. So we don't need to ask God for extra signs to prove that he's really with us. We need to pay attention to what God is already doing to show us that he's real, that he's care, that he cares, that he's there with us. And now, after God's given him a couple more signs to prove that I'm with you, Gideon, you're a great and mighty warrior, I'm empowering you, that brings us to where we're reading today in Judges chapter 7, starting with verse number 1. It says, early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we unpack your word for us today, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us, and that we'd change and help us grow and put our faith, hope, and trust in you. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. One of my favorite movies out there is a movie by the name of The Founder. Is anybody familiar with that movie called The Founder? In this movie, there are two brothers. Their names are Maurice and Dick, and they own a restaurant. And they decide that we're gonna come up with a brand new system on how fast we can get food to a customer. And their goal was, could they deliver food in less than 30 seconds? And they did it. And it was amazing, and they figured it all out, and they did it. And whenever you become successful in the restaurant industry, you start thinking expansion. So they thought, oh, let's have more than one restaurant. And so they tried having a second restaurant, and it failed. And it failed because Maurice and Dick experienced something known as the leadership lid. And this is a concept that that leadership guru John Maxwell talks about. He says, hey, a lot of times organizations can't grow because the leader is the lid, that you can only lead up to where you're willing to go. And a lot of times a leadership lid is directly related to how much a leader is able to trust other people to help them. Dick and Maurice, they experienced this lid that they could not expand because they did not trust. And it wasn't until another person came along who joined their team, his name was Ray. He had a vision for expanding and he began doing it everywhere. And he had to have trust to do it. With the team expanding, they became even more successful, became an international success with this new leader. We all know this restaurant. This little chain is known as McDonald's. You see, whatever you try to accomplish in life, know this fact, no one can do it all alone. We need a team. We think we have to do life by ourselves. We think that whatever problems we have to figure out, bring it within us to have the personal strength to say, I can do it. And then we also have this thought in our heads that if I ask for help, it's a sign of weakness, that I don't need anyone. I'm not supposed to need anyone. We think we can trust only ourselves to get something done, and this affects our hope level. See, when we face life, we need people around us for help. You know, that's the beauty of being a part of a church family, because God didn't design it to where we follow Jesus all by ourselves. We are designed to follow Jesus together. And the reason why we're together is to help take care of each other, to encourage each other, to hold each other accountable, to move forward together. I love that we have the Focus family here. We refer to it as family a lot of times, and people really do care for each other in the Focus family. One of the things I love about the Focus family is that we have this private Facebook group. And let me just tell you that in this group, if you are struggling with anything, or you need help, or you need prayer, something has just happened in your life, if you will put it into that Facebook private group, I promise you that whether or not you see responses, people are praying for you right away. It is the fastest way to get prayer help on your side, because we do need each other. But we tend to think that we need to only rely on ourselves. If you want something to get done right, you do it yourself. Because we think asking for help is a sign of weakness. We say, I can handle this. And why do we say that phrase that I can handle this? Because this is what happens in our lives. We tend to face something that's really hard, something we're really struggling with, that we're like, it's overwhelming, and we don't know how we're gonna make it past this point. We can't even see past this issue, this problem, this diagnosis, this relationship conflict, whatever it is, the job opportunity, this job loss, whatever it is, we feel like, oh, I can't do this. And so we start putting a white flag out there saying, hey, I need some help. We might post it on social media saying, hey, people pray for, hey, life's tough right now. And it never fails. A well-meaning friend, a well-meaning acquaintance, they'll write back. And you know what they say? They'll say this. They'll say, don't worry. You got this. Remember, God doesn't give you more than you can handle. Can anyone relate to that? That you've heard someone, that someone has given you that advice? They try to say, hey, it's in you, when all you feel like is falling apart. They're like, you can do this. God thinks you can do this. He doesn't give you more than you can handle, right? We have Gideon here in Judges who has been praying for his family. He's been praying for his country. Due to the oppression of the Midianite army, God has heard his prayers. He's empowered him to ask for help to form an army. And we need to do the same thing. We need to ask for help. It takes guts to ask for help. Most of us are too scared. But in Gideon's case, God gave him the guts that he didn't have so that he could ask for people to join him in his army, to stand with them. And guess what? People showed up. It's believed that 32,000 warriors showed up to Gideon's call to form an army to go against the Midianites. That's awesome. That's really cool. Can you imagine what the hope meter of Gideon looked like when these 32,000 soldiers showed up? Because he said, hey, come together, send your warriors. We're gonna fight. I'm the leader. His hope meter is probably like, way high. Like, yes, this is so cool. We can do this. But then God speaks to Gideon, as we read in Judges chapter 7, verse 2, says, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. What? The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. Okay, too many warriors. Remember, the Midianites were getting all their allies together. They're forming a huge, gigantic army. It's believed that they gathered together 135,000 soldiers to go up against Gideon. Gideon had 32,000. And God's saying 32,000 is too many? I mean, think about that for a second. If we're thinking that Gideon's hope meter is way up high because 32,000 guys showed up and he knows that 135,000 soldiers is what's gonna fight, that means he's doing some calculations in his head. He's thinking, okay, well, I think I have enough people in my army. If they're at least good soldiers, then maybe if none of them die and each of them kill like four guys, we might win. He's holding out hope based off the numbers. But God says it's too many. And God then instructs Gideon to do this. He said, why don't you get up in front of your 32,000 soldiers and you tell them this. If any of you wants to go home, if you're scared, if you don't want to be here, if you don't want to fight, it's okay with me. You can just leave right now. Now, I don't know about you, but that's probably a tough statement to make to all these guys that you just asked all these guys to show up. They all just showed up, and you're like, hey, if anyone wants to go home, it's okay with me. You can go home. I mean, as a leader, he's probably like thinking, please don't anyone go home. We need every one of you to kill four guys so we can win this battle. And yet God's instructing him, send them home. And the Bible says that 22,000 soldiers went home. What? 22,000? I mean, do some math for me. He started off with 32,000. 22,000 go home. How many does he have left? 10,000 soldiers. His odds just went from bad to worse. He was probably hoping that nobody would answer the call, that everybody would be like, no, Gideon, we're with you heart and soul. You have my shield, you have my bow, right? None shall pass. Like, that's what he's hoping for. And instead, two-thirds walk away. Now, if he starts running the numbers, he's like, 135,000, the enemy army. There's now 10,000 of us. Now everyone needs to stay alive. And now everyone needs to take care of 13 guys each. The odds are not in his favor anymore. So where's his hope meter? It's going lower. Like, I'm not so hopeful anymore. God, do you know what you're doing? Like, this doesn't make sense. And so he's talking to God, and God says, okay, that's great, the 22,000 left, but you still have too many soldiers. What? Too many? He doesn't have enough, and God just made it worse. This doesn't make sense. And God instructs Gideon. He said, why don't you go take all your guys that are left, your 10,000, and you're going to take them to the river to get a drink, and pay attention to how they get their drink, because based off how they get their drink is how we're going to decide who to send home. And the Bible describes that the soldiers drank one of two different ways. Some of the soldiers, they knelt down on one knee and they reached down, scooped up the water into their hands and drank it from their hands. The other group of soldiers, they went down on both knees, went down and touched their mouths all the way to the river to drink the water. And God said, whichever group of soldiers picks it up in their hands and drink it, that's your army. Now you gotta be thinking at this point, Gideon, he's paying attention to how they're drinking, because what ends up happening is the people who went down on both knees, who drank their mouth directly to the river, there was 9,700 of them that did it that way, and only 300 who did it by scooping up. And God's like, send the rest home. All you need is that 300. What? Now, I have a background in some military history, and that's just some college courses I've taken. I love military history, and I'm just thinking when it comes to battle plan strategies and readiness for battle, a soldier who gets down on two knees and bends all the way down to drink, are they protected? No. A soldier who's on one knee, who scoops up, where are their eyes looking while they're drinking? Looking for threats, right? So probably the better soldiers in this case, but I tell you what, 300 soldiers is not defeating an army of 135,000. I don't care if they're Spartans yelling, Sparta! 300, right? Because if we really pay attention to that story, they still all die and lose because the numbers are not in their favor. Too many soldiers. After Gideon's army goes down to 300, low, right? The hope meter. Like, where's the hope now? This doesn't make sense. Last week, I told you that there's some guys in our church who got together in a life group. They're doing fantasy football. And they're like, Pastor, you should play. You'll love it. And I don't know why I said yes. Because I'm at the bottom of the league now, 2 weeks in. I think I've set the record for the least amount of points scored, that you can't have a whole team wearing the same colors as you, like, you know, the red and the yellow. And so I thought, you know what? I need to change some people on my team. I need to get some better people helping me on my fantasy team. And so I start doing some trades, and I'm thinking I'm going to do better last week. And I was going up against one of our church members. His name is Ryan as well. And Ryan decides he's going to help me. And what he does is he doesn't even play two whole positions. He leaves the slots empty. It's kind of giving me a break here, okay? And yet, he got recognized after last week as the largest margin of victory of any team in our league. I don't know if I want to have that. I mean, nobody likes losing, right? No one wants to be on a losing team. But let me tell you, I can't wait, because in a few hours, all the football games are starting, and I'm playing another person. His name is Jason on our team. And right now, my fantasy app is telling me I might win. Okay, I might not be in last place anymore. Like, I have a chance, because I'm looking at the numbers and I'm hopeful that I get a win. But there's something else I've discovered about fantasy football. It doesn't matter what they project. It all comes down to what really happens. And there could be a guy who's expected to do amazing, do poorly, and a guy who's expected to do poorly, do amazing. And so you never know. It's all just luck. I mean, it's just, you don't know. That you might think the odds are in your favor when you're looking at the numbers, but that doesn't guarantee success. And if we base our hope off the numbers, our hope meter is just going to keep on rising and falling. And I will promise you that Gideon is looking at his numbers now. He had 32,000. He's down to 300. There is no chance ever that he can win with those 300 guys. You know, God does bring people in our life to help us. They give us support. And when we get help from them, our hope meter starts rising, starts going up. But if we're not careful, we can miss the point. The point is not about whether or not I have people in my life. The point is not whether or not people in my life help me, that they didn't offer help, or they offer too much help, or I didn't have enough help, or they're not good leaders, or I can't trust them. It's not about that. We're going to miss the point if we think it's about the people we need around us to help us, because our trust shouldn't be in people. It shouldn't be in the numbers. It shouldn't be in the odds. It shouldn't be in ourselves. Our trust should be in God, in whatever we're facing, in whatever we're doing. You see, that day, God wasn't dwindling Gideon's army to hurt him. God wasn't dwindling and reducing his army to punish him. God wasn't doing this so that Gideon would be hurt. What God was doing was God was setting up Gideon, his 300 guys, and us now reading the story. He was setting us up to learn a lesson about trust and hope, about what to do when you face the impossible. When we rely on God, anything is possible. And when anything is possible, our hope meter can rise. You see, we need God. We need his help. God's saying, hey, it's not about what you can do, it's about what I can do. And if we were to make a bold statement today declaring that we understand what God was teaching Gideon that day, it might look something like this, and it's found in the blue box on your notes. It says that I realize that God wants me to rely on him because he is our source of hope. He's the source. This is the key. This is why God was making it impossible for Gideon. So that when they win, they can't take the credit. That was the whole point in why God said, you have too many soldiers, because if I give you the victory, you're going to claim you did it because you were good enough. But they've been reduced to the point that no one can take credit except God for whatever happens next. Gideon's army now only has 300 men. They're about to go into battle. They know this. And they know they can't do anything unless God shows up. unless God does something. When we're deciding here at Focus Church what to talk about on the weekends during our services, we pray. We ask God to lead us. As we're reading God's word, as we're praying about it, God shows us, God gives us the creative ideas on how to package it, how to put it into a message series. And so it was God's plan all along that we would do this series called Hope in September. And God knew what lessons we were going to teach about and how we were going to teach about Gideon and how even this weekend, this message was supposed to be about who gets the credit? Who do we rely on? Who do we trust? Now, I'm saying all that to say that I really believe that when God set up this divine appointment for this message to be preached on this day, that it might not have had to do with any of you. And it might have had to do with just me. You see, I preach this message today for an audience of one person, myself. Because I find myself in a situation, actually in multiple situations, where I have exhausted everything I know what to do. I have used every resource I can. I've used all my brains. I've been creative. I've tried to engineer something. I tried to get help. And I've got now 7 different situations happening where I'm looking around and saying, I don't know what's gonna happen. I don't know how we're gonna get to tomorrow or to next week. I've done everything I can do, and I don't know what to do. And here I am up on the stage saying, maybe we face situations. Maybe we face problems. Maybe we get into these things where we can't do it. And it has nothing to do with whether or not we can do it or can't do it, and everything to do with, are you trusting God with it? Are you giving it to God? I mean, no matter what you are facing, no matter what you're going through, no matter what the doctor just said, no matter what's happening in your relationships, no matter what's happening at your business, your job, no matter what's happening with your bank account, no matter what's happening with school, no matter what you are facing, no matter how hard it is, in light of this story of Gideon, I want to ask you a question. Does God give us more than we can handle? You're right. That's what we're discovering here in Judges chapter 7. It wasn't by chance that this army was overwhelming. It wasn't by chance that the army was dwindling. It was on purpose. And it was on purpose so that Gideon and his soldiers would have to trust God. It was on purpose so that when God came through, only God gets the credit. And so we're asking the question, will God purposely put us in situations where it's more than we can handle? You betcha. Yes. Because maybe we need to be reminded that it's not about us and not about doing it ourselves and not what we can do and what we can handle and how smart we are, how resourceful we are. But maybe we need to be put in a spot where we fully rely on God and say, God, I need you. So I don't know about you and what's happening in your life, but let me tell you what's happening in my life. Without going into detail, I have a choice to make because I feel overwhelmed. I don't know what's going to happen. But I'm learning about Gideon here with you. That God purposely gives us more than we can handle so that we can trust and rely on him. Like we've got to trust on someone else. And so I'm choosing today to say yes to God, to say, God, thanks for the reminder. God, thanks for shining a light on this, helping me to understand I've got to rely on you, that it's not about me. It's about you. God wants you to trust him. God wants you to rely on him. He wants you to put your faith in him. In Proverbs chapter 3, in verse 5 and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. It's not about what you know. It's not about what you understand. It's not what you can figure out, not what you can do. Trust with all your heart. Verse 6, seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. God can do anything. your situation, in a blink of the eye, can be fixed by God. Your impossibleness, your decision, whatever it is, you are one notification away from God doing something amazing. It's not the end, but you've got to decide. Will you trust in the Lord with all your heart? Do not rely on your own understanding. Seek Him, and He will show you which way to go, what to do. We've been looking today at Gideon's hope meter. As it goes up, as it goes down. But my question is, what's your meter reading today? Your hope meter, is it up? Is it down? Are you trusting on God for your situation? Are you trusting on yourself? Is your trust meter showing exactly how much trust you have in God today? Relying on Him for whatever you are dealing with. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me, saying, 'My own strength has saved me.'" It's not about you. It's all about Him. Rely on Him. Trust Him. And see how much hope He brings you. I'm going to invite you this time to bow your heads, to close your eyes as we take a moment to talk to God today about this idea of trusting Him. God, we're so thankful today that You picked today to be the day to talk to us about this topic, on how much do we trust You. We see that in the story of Gideon that You were not being mean to Gideon or his soldiers. You were not punishing them, but You were making a statement on where is their trust or hope. It wasn't in their numbers. It wasn't in their odds. It wasn't in their capabilities. You wanted to get all the credit when You delivered them, when You brought them victory. God, we've been asking the question, do You give us more than we can handle? We recognize through the story of Gideon that yes, You do, and very much on purpose. And it's not because You're mean, but it's because You want us to fully trust in You. So God, as people are in this room, as people are watching online right now, whatever they are facing in their lives that seems insurmountable, huge, overwhelming, impossible, God, I pray that collectively and individually today we would make the decision to say, God, I trust You. You are my source of hope, not in my numbers, not in my odds, not in my chances, but because You're on my side and I'm engaging Your help, I'm going to trust You to help me bring my hope meter up. Help us, God. Do what only You can do. Help us with our situations. We choose to trust You. Thanks, God, for coming through in only the ways that You can. In Jesus' name. And as our heads are still bowed, our eyes still closed, I reminded that just a few moments ago, we said that if you came today looking for hope, that hope is found in Jesus, and we give you the opportunity to receive that hope at the end, and here we are. We've been talking about hope today and talking about relying on ourselves, but let me tell you, you may be wondering and questioning yourselves, how did I even get here today? How did I even find this video to watch today? God was drawing you, but it's because you've been on a search. You've been trying to figure it out your own way. You've been trying to figure out and reason. You've been trying to come to conclusions, trying to understand, do I need God? Is God real? And yet today you might have heard for the first time ever that without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith always has a component that we don't understand, that we're never going to get. Hence why we need faith. You see, we can't do enough good to be forgiven of our sins. There's nothing that we can do. But yet God loved you and me so much that he sent his son Jesus not to come start a religious movement, not to just be a good person, not just be an example or a prophet or to do some cool signs and miracles. He came with a singular purpose, to die on the cross, not for his sins, but for ours, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be set free, so that we can be a part of God's family, so that we can live life with hope and purpose and mission, helping others to find God too. That's why he came. Today, you're faced with the answer of where can I find hope? It's giving it all to God. We've been talking about relying on God and trusting him, and maybe today's the day that you do it for the first time. Just go all in with God. You may say, Pastor, what do I need to do this? How do I get this hope? What do I have to do? Well, the Bible says that we need to have a conversation with God that we simply call prayer. In this prayer, we got to recognize that there's nothing we can do, that we have sinned, that we have wronged, that we've fallen short of God's standard. It's appropriate to say, I'm sorry. We got to believe that God loves us, believe that he sent his son, Jesus, to pay the price for us. But then we have to decide to go all in, to say, God, I want you to be in charge of my life, to be the boss of me, to be the leader, and I will follow, I will rely on you. And it's in that moment when we say that prayer that everything changes. But we're not meant to follow Jesus alone, and that's why there's a part two to this, that we're meant to follow Jesus with other people. So it's important that after we pray this prayer, that step two is to go public with this decision, to let other people know. And that's why we celebrate water baptism. We create a word picture where we show that as we're placed underwater, that the old self, the old me, is dead and buried. And as we're raised up, that we're raised up to new life in Jesus, with him in charge of our lives. It's a wonderful thing to celebrate. We have baptisms coming up here in the next month. But right now, we're focusing on that important prayer, and we want to help you with that today. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to pray this prayer in bite-sized pieces out loud. I'm going to encourage you to pray this prayer, repeating after me out loud as well. The Bible says it's in our heart that we believe, but it's with our mouth that we say it out loud. God, you're in charge of me. You're my Lord. But don't worry, you're not going to be praying alone today. I'm asking every person who's a part of the Focus family to pray this prayer with us. Because this is the most important thing we do at Focus Church. We're focused on helping people find God's place in their life. Today can be the day that everything changes for you as you go all in with God. So let's pray this prayer together right now. Say, dear God, I'm sorry for the sin in my life. I need you. I believe you love me so much. You sent your son, Jesus, to pay the price for me. I want to live for you, with you in charge. Give me hope, give me freedom, bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name, amen.